Now let's pray before we read God's word and think about it. Lord, your word is right and true. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in it, so that we might put our hope in you, trust in your holy name, and sing to you with joy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Now we come today to the last of three sermons. I'm preaching on Christian giving. I've been very sort of loath to do this in many ways because of different reasons. As I said to you before, not least the reputation of ministers for always preaching about money. And again, I'm not preaching the sermons to scold. That's the last thing I want to do with you folk about your giving. It's so generous. I don't want to scold. But as I said before, we do live in economically challenging times. Many of the headlines in the news this week have reminded us of that. And if we want to follow Jesus in the real world and not some sort of fantasy world, we want to follow Jesus in the real world, in this world that is economically challenged, then we have to know what the Bible says about money and giving. So the aim of the sermons is to help us to be better followers of Jesus in this world in which we live. Now, I've spent the last two Sundays outlining the eight principles of giving, that you control the way we think about our money and Christian giving, principles that are outlined in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul speaks very specifically about the whole matter of Christian giving. That's why we've been reading these chapters over the three Sundays. But this morning in the last sermon, I really want to bring, to try and land the plane thinking about, as you can see, about some practical steps, how these principles that we've been thinking about work themselves out in practice. And what I propose to do is to ask four questions about the practicalities of giving to God's work. And here's the first one. How should we give? And Paul answers that question in these chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he tells us a number of things about the way we should give. And the first one is this, that he says we should give thankfully. We're at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. We read it earlier on. Each man should decide what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And here it is: for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's the word hilarious. Giving to God is not the same as paying income tax or paying the electricity bill or the gas bill. We should give to God in the same way as we give, and you can remember these days, and I can remember these days, we gave to our excited 5-year-old on Christmas morning. Do you remember what it was like when he or she was 5 and they opened their presents? Wow. That's how we should give. And when we saw them, the excitement, we thought, this is worthwhile. Good old Santa, he's produced the goods again. That's how we should give. Someone has said there are 3 kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. And thanksgiving says, I love to. God wants us to enjoy giving. We need some more ear-to-ear smiles when the collection plate has been passed down your row. Now, if we are to give to God's work thankfully and cheerfully, then we need a reason for doing so. And if we don't have a reason, I'll sound a wee bit like the person who comes along to you when you're not feeling you're not feeling too good, you're feeling a wee bit down, and they come along to you and says, "Ach, cheer up." You know, they might as well kick you in the head, you know, really. Does you no good. You need a reason for being thankful. But the Bible gives us a reason, because it tells us we're to give thoughtfully. We will be thankful givers only when we are thoughtful givers. And as we give, we should constantly remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done for us. That's what Paul does when he writes to the Corinthians about giving. He punctuates his teaching about giving with 2 great statements about God's generosity towards us. In chapter 8, verse 9, he says to us we should give thankfully because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And then he ends up what he says about it with another statement about God's generosity. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9, where he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How would you describe God's gift in sending Jesus? Well, Paul says it's really hard to put into words. I'm scraping around here. I've tried all the thesauruses in the world, and I'm scraping around for a word to describe it. It's an indescribable gift. If we give thoughtfully, if we remind ourselves of how God has given us the greatest possible gift in Jesus, his one and only Son, if we remember all the mercy and grace he's poured out upon us in forgiving our sins and making us his children, if we recall all the ways that God has met our needs day after day after day, if we remind ourselves that we are giving to this God, if we give thoughtfully, then we will give thankfully. And then there's one more thing about the Bible says about how we should give, and it's this: we should give systematically. We're not in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, but we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And This used to be written, I remember when I started to give this, used to be written in the free will offering envelopes. On the first day of each week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. And that phrase, on the first day of each week, highlights the fact that our giving should be systematic. Most of us have a weekly source of income, and Paul is saying here that we should set aside a percentage of our income to give to God. That's why there are weekly envelopes. These weekly envelopes help us to give systematically. If you get your income monthly or fortnightly, well, you have to work out something there. But most of us are weekly people, and we give systematically. I remember when I was a very inexperienced assistant minister and knew everything about everything, I went to visit an elderly Christian lady who hadn't been out of church for several months because she had had a serious illness and was recovering from it. And as I was leaving, she gave me a pile of envelopes and she asked me to put them into the offering plate the following Sunday. And I counted 15 envelopes. Now, what do you think that I thought? I thought to myself, why did she not put them all into one envelope to save all those poor people who were counting the money that week, you know, having 15 envelopes to write and 15 records to record? Why didn't she just put them all into one envelope? But what I had failed to realize was that this godly woman, every week on a Sunday when she was at church, had written out her envelope and put the money in it. And she had 15 weeks. She'd been given systematically. She hadn't been physically there, but each week she had been given systematically to God's work. She'd been setting aside part of her pension each week so that she could give it to God's work. She was giving systematically. So there's how we should give: thankfully, thoughtfully, and systematically. Now here's the second question. To what should we give? And as we saw last week, our giving to God's work is carrying out the Great Commission. Remember Jesus' instruction to us, go make disciples of all nations. That's what we are giving our money to. Those activities that help us to carry out Jesus' instructions. Now, there are several ways in which we do that here in Beaver Presbyterian Church, and they're all signified on the lines on your envelope. Gilbert, I'm making your job so much easier for you next week. They're all on the envelope. So let me tell you what they are. We give our money to supporting missionary activity. And there are two channels through which we can direct our money here in this church to missionary activity. There is the missionary fund, and then there is the United Appeal. The missionary fund supports our own congregational interests. People whom we here in this congregation have an interest in, and some whom we've supported for many, many years, long before ever I came here, you were supporting them. They're our own missionary interest. And then the United Appeal is the missionary interest of our denomination. It supports the mission of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, of which we are part. So the money that goes to the United Appeal helps support mission work. And we've received a lot of money from the United Appeal down through the years here in Beaver. We had Ruth Henry was supported through United Appeal. Matt is supported through the Youth and Children's Board, which is supported by the United Appeal. So was Nicola many years ago. So there's different ways in which we have been direct beneficiaries of the United Appeal. And when we give to the United Appeal, we support our mission work overseas and our mission work at home. And so That's how we give. So when you fill in your envelope and fill in the line and put £20 into the missionary fund or £20 or whatever you put in to the United Appeal, it's going to fulfil the Great Commission. It's going to fulfil support of missionary activity. But we fulfil the Great Commission through our giving to property. We use our buildings to fulfil the Great Commission. In our buildings, in our church buildings, every week there are people who are not Christians who come into this building and they hear the gospel. Every week there are Christians who come into this building and they are helped in their walk with God. And even the state of our buildings is a witness in itself. You know, a run-down exterior and an untidy interior are bad witnesses to the gospel. It says to people, we don't care. Whereas a well-maintained exterior and a clean and tidy interior send a positive message about the gospel to our community. So when we give money to the property fund, we're also fulfilling the Great Commission. We're fulfilling it as much as if we were putting money into the missionary fund or into the United Appeal. And then we also give our money to supporting ministry. The Great Commission speaks about people becoming Christians and then going on as Christians. And to make that happen, the Bible teaches that we should support those who preach God's word, because God uses the preaching of the word to bring people to faith in Jesus and to build up their faith. I'm a bit reluctant to talk about this, but I think we do need to talk about it. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour. And that word honour carries with it the idea of financial wages. And then it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And in Galatians 6 verse 6, Paul says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructors. So we have a biblical obligation to support the ministry. And here in Beaver, we give that through the top line on the envelope, through supporting the free will offering. As Gilbert often refers to it as the number one account. It pays all our bills for ministry and different things. So, to what should we give? We should give towards supporting the Great Commission. And the way that we do that here is through assisting in missionary activity and maintaining property and supporting the ministry. So there's a reason for all those lines on the envelopes that you have. Gilbert will just stand up next week and say, remember last week's service, but there you are. Okay, here's the third question. Who should receive the money we give? Perhaps our immediate response to that question is this: I can give my money to whoever I choose. And my response to that is, really? Is that what the Bible says? We are people who, we've given up our own choices in all sorts of areas of life. And we've submitted our minds and our behaviour to the authority of God's word. Why should we say, well, that doesn't apply to my giving? So we don't have the... Really, we don't have the right to give to whoever we want to give to. We have to give to whoever the Bible tells us to give to. And the Bible's quite clear. God doesn't leave us to our own personal preference and choice. The Bible tells us, for example, that we are to give, in terms of Christian giving, through the church. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 6, you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose for his dwelling. To that place, bring your tithes and special gifts and your freewill offerings. The Old Testament believers brought their gifts to where God dwelt. And where does God dwell today? God dwells with his people in the church. And from the Bible's example, we are to give our money to the officials of the church. In Acts 4, we read of how the first Christians, when they brought their money to give to God's work, they brought it to the apostles. And a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 6, we read how the apostles delegated that responsibility for looking after the money to another set of church officials. So from the Bible's command and examples, we have a strong case to be made out for giving to God's work to be directed through the church, and the church officials should administer the money given to God. That's why personally I believe that Christians should give their tithe to the church, and the money that is given to support other Christian organisations is over and above their tithe. That's been my practice for many years. You may not agree with me in my application of that there, but I do what I do because I believe that's the direction the Bible takes me in my discipleship. So who should receive the money we give? Well, the Bible says our money should be for God's work, directed through the church, and the church officials should administer it. Now here's the fourth question, and probably this is where the rubber hits the road. What should I give? You'll not be surprised that the Bible says something about this. The Bible is a very practical book. And the Bible teaches that we are to give a tithe, 1/10 or 10% of our income to God's work. Now, there are a number of commands in the Bible that back this up. There's the classic one is Malachi 3 verse 10, where God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the principle of the tithe is embedded in the law. And it's also seen in the examples of people in the Bible. Genesis 14 verse 20, we find Abraham giving a tithe to God when he gave to Melchizedek. And in Genesis 28:12, we find Jacob vowing to give a tithe to God. Now, we can debate whether, and I remember having great debates about this when we were students, whether our tithe should be a tithe of our gross income or our net income. I'm really very ambivalent about that. My practice is my gross income, but I'll not fall out with you if you want to tithe your net income. What's not up for debate, I don't think, is the fact that God expects us to give 1/10 or 10% of our income to his work. I don't think that's up for debate at all. Now, if you'll forgive me for once more speaking about myself, let me answer two questions that I had to wrestle with when I first came across this matter of tithing. Let me put that off because I'm not. No more slides for the sermon. Two issues. The first one was this: does tithing still apply today? As a young Christian, I was told that although tithing was part of the Old Testament law, it was part of the ceremonial law that has been done away with by Jesus' death, so it didn't apply today. And I was told that Christians today can give whatever they feel is appropriate because tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard that. Now, I came to realize that actually that advice was wrong. Tithing took place before the law was given. As I just pointed out, Abraham and Jacob tithed, and they lived hundreds of years before God gave his law. So people tithed long before the law was around. And also, just because the New Testament does not mention tithing doesn't mean that it was not practiced in the New Testament. Many Old Testament practices were simply carried over into the New Testament. It was only when an Old Testament practice was changed that the New Testament signaled that fact. When no signal was given, it really means that no change took place. And the New Testament does not signal a change in the practice of tithing, so it was just carried on as if it was practiced as it was practiced in Old Testament times. And then if Old Testament believers were expected to give 10% of their income to God, my question is this: how can New Testament believers give less than that? Now let me tell you a story. And this is based on true thing, but the names have been changed to protect the people's embarrassment. And it's not from Beaver, so you're all right. Don't panic, it's not about anybody here. When their first child came along, Mr. and Mrs. Burns got Frida to babysit. "How much do you charge for babysitting?" they asked. And it's a good while ago this happens, and she said, £1 an hour. Now, Frida was a brilliant babysitter. As well as babysitting, she ironed the clothes, washed the dishes, and cleaned the kitchen. She went far beyond the call of duty. And Mr. and Mrs. Burns loved her. 2 years later, Mr. and Mrs. Burns' second child came along. "Frida, how much do you charge for babysitting two children?" "Mrs. Burns, just give me what you want to give me." Do you think that Mr. and Mrs. Burns gave Frida less than £1 an hour? Of course not. She'd always done far more than what was expected. So they actually gave her £2 an hour. Now folks, we have far greater spiritual privileges than Old Testament believers had. Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has been raised from the dead, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit. Old Testament believers had only a partial revelation. We have the completed revelation in the scriptures. Old Testament believers only had an anticipated redemption. We have an accomplished redemption. If we have greater privileges than they had, how can we even think about giving less than what they were required to do? How can we even think about it? The second question that I had to wrestle with when I first came across this matter of tithing was this, and this was a very practical issue because I was a student, could I afford to tithe? Now, I was a student, and I know students are always pleading poverty, you know, they're even worse than farmers, and I shouldn't have said that, but I didn't have very much money. And when I was first challenged about tithing, my first reaction, I have to say, was that I can't afford to give a tenth of my income to God. But what I came to realise was that God was testing my faith. Could I trust him for all my needs? And I realised that I could, and that I wouldn't be a loser through doing so. And I remember the first Sunday I tithed my meagre student's grant, and I came home wondering how my grant would stretch to the end of term, which was about 6 weeks in the future. And I'd already paid for my accommodation, and there wasn't too much in the bank account. And fortunately, I hadn't heard about overdrafts and that sort of thing. And I wondered, how was it going to stretch? And the very next morning, Monday morning, a letter arrived from my local education board informing me that there had been a miscalculation in working out my grant and that I was going to get extra money backdated to the start of the academic year. So the next morning after that, a check for £150, which was quite a sum of money in those days, arrived at my door. And over the years, folks, I have practiced tithing. The question has changed from this. The question has changed from could I afford to tithe to can I afford not to tithe? You see, Paul says that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9. He says if we give sparingly, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we'll reap generously. Paul says to these Corinthians, look, God will supply all your needs. You've got to trust him. And I came to realize, I can't afford not to tithe. Because I realize that through my giving, people have become Christians, and Christians have grown in their faith. And through my giving, fellowship between me and those Christians has deepened. I've seen joy in people's lives as their needs have been met through my giving. Tithing has brought such a blessing to my life, just what the Bible said it would do, that I couldn't afford not to tithe. So just as it is clear about the principles that should control our thinking about giving, so the Bible is clear about the practicalities of giving. We're to give thoughtfully and thankfully and systematically. We're to give to missions, to the maintenance of property, to the ministry of God's word. We're to give through the church so the church officials can administer our money. And in the light of all the spiritual privileges we enjoy, we're to give at least 10% of our income to God's work. I hope you don't think that I'm trying to wheedle out of you more money, like the treasurer I talked about last Sunday and who squeezed the last drop out of the orange. I hope I'm not do that. As I said before, it's been 15 years since I preached about giving, and if I wait another 15 years, I'll be retired and some of us won't be here at all. It's not about that. It's about helping us to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to be good followers of Jesus in our economically challenged world, so that God's work might go on. And that was one of the great things about being in Nigeria. One of the great challenging things about Nigeria as well is this, that those people had so little, and yet God's work went on, and they still rejoiced in God. And it'll be our privilege in a few weeks' time to help them to have resources, because compared to them, we are fabulously rich and wealthy. So it's to help us be good disciples, and I trust that will, what we've thought about over the last 3 weeks will help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be true followers of you. We don't want to play at following you. We want your word to control all areas of our lives, and not just some areas of our lives. And so we pray that our practice of giving, as well as our thinking about giving, will be under the authority of your word. Give us grace to obey your teaching. And we ask this not primarily because of the blessings we experience when we obey your word, but we ask it more importantly so that your name might be glorified in us, and through the consequences of our giving, that people will hear the gospel, and on the last day they will give praise to you and glory and honour to you. So hear us and shape us in our thinking and our behaviour by your word, for we ask it in your name. Amen.